My beautiful wife, as many as you know, was born in Canada. She moved to Texas when she was 16. And so when we first started dating, one of the fun games I like to play, because I like history and everything, is anytime we went somewhere to pay for something, I would hold up the bill and I would ask her, who's this? And it was more fun for me because of the outlandish guesses that she would give. You know, like she's like, I don't know, John Wayne. I'm like, no, it's not. You know. But now that we've done it over the years, she's really good. She knows all of them, right? And so, okay, just for funsies, who's on the one? Okay, who's on the five? Who's on the 10? This is the confusing one. Hamilton is on the 10. Who's on the 20? Jackson. 50? Grant. And then 100? Benjamin. Okay, bonus points, Matthew. Who's on the two? Jefferson is on the two. It's confusing because Jefferson's on the 5 cents. So yeah, great job. Look at all of you. Okay, so you know the faces of the denominations. If you look on the back above the word one, what is printed? In God we trust. Interesting. I think it's interesting because I think money is one of those places where our trust is most tested. It's one thing to have "In God We Trust" printed on our money. It's another thing to have it printed on our hearts. And I know for many of you, like, you're already puckered up. Like, there's a pastor on stage holding money, and you're like, I know where this is going. Like, I know y'all are uncomfortable. Okay, we're going to get uncomfortable today, okay? We're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about how churches have misused money. We're going to talk about how to move forward in a healthy way when it comes to money. Because I know many of you have probably been jaded by church talking about giving because you've been asked to trust in a person. I know many of you have been misled because you've been asked to trust in an outcome. And I know many of you are probably just apathetic and you're just like, does this mean anything anyway? But today, what we're looking at is we're looking at God inviting us to trust Him, okay? So again, some of you have been jaded because you've seen spiritual leaders like misuse money and live in excess while their congregations live in sacrifice. Many of you have been misled because people have taught you that giving is like a transaction. Like, if you give this, you get this out of it, right? And then some of you are apathetic, not because you hate generosity, but because you're just kind of exhausted with thinking, like, where is this actually going? Like, is this just keeping the lights on? Like, there's 1,000 different people telling me I need to give. Does any of it even make a difference? And if that's part of your story, I want you to understand that I feel the same way a lot of the times. Giving is a complicated subject when it comes to church because there has been so much misuse of it. But the misuse of generosity does not release us from the call to stewardship, because our generosity displays where our trust is actually anchored. And I want to tell, for many of you, you know, we sent out our church survey a couple weeks ago, and you know, there's a pie chart showing how many people give regularly. Many of you do give regularly, and I want to thank you for doing that. I need you to understand that, like, you do it quietly, you do it consistently, you're not looking for recognition, you do it out of faith, and I want you to understand, like, your consistency is what helps this church survive, right? This is what helps the church gather together to care for people next to you. Whether you know it or not, there are needs that are being met behind the scenes. It helps us to reach new people. Like, you look at this seat next to you, it's not just a seat. That's an opportunity for somebody to come into this room and to know Jesus for the first time. And so today, I need you to understand, we're going to talk about money, but there's no pressure here. Like, I'm not locking the doors at the end of service and like, you were going to reach this. We're not doing that today, okay? That's not going to happen. Instead, today I want to talk about us recovering a biblical understanding of generosity that is rooted in grace, that's going to be practiced with trust, and that it's going to be expressed with joy. Amen? Amen. So I know some of y'all are still like, chill out, okay? It's going to be okay. So I want to talk about those three people groups. You've probably heard me and Bree mention them a lot. The jaded, the misled, and the apathetic. These are people groups that we're very passionate about reaching. You know, these are people who have probably like heard of church. Maybe they even grew up in church, but there's just this feeling of like jadedness towards church. They've been misled by all these leaders that have abused their power, or they just become apathetic and they just see the church as kind of this entity existing for what, right? So I want to address those three people today. So first, I want to talk about the jaded. Those of you who are jaded by church finances. And so if any of you have Instagram and you're a Christian, you've probably seen the page Preachers in Sneakers. Have you seen it? Some of y'all are laughing because you know. Okay, so there is an Instagram page called Preachers in Sneakers. And it is a page solely dedicated to taking pictures of pastors, typically prominent pastors, and they take a picture of their outfit, and then as you swipe, it shows you where they got those clothing items from and how much they cost. I'm never going to be on there. Like, this is Amazon, okay? I'm never going to be on there. But there's some dudes rocking, like, I just pulled it up backstage because I was like, what is the most, like, there's a pastor rocking Balenciagas that are about $5,000, okay? Like, we're talking about, like, whoa, not like, oh, he's got a nice suit on that's, like, custom. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, designer clothing that is thousands of dollars. And I hate seeing that kind of stuff, especially as a pastor, because I'm like, you're making me look bad. Like, people think that I'm leaving here and I'm driving home in my Rolls Royce to my 5,500 square foot mansion and I'm bathing in, you know, Fabergé eggs and Golden Eagle heads. You know, like I hate seeing stuff like that, but we've all seen that. That's a tiny glimpse, right, of seeing how pastors and religious leaders have spent money foolishly and have misused money. And a lot of these leaders are asking their people to sacrifice while they live in extravagance. And it's sickening, to be completely honest. And the thing is, if you're jaded by seeing the way that specifically pastors and churches have misused money, Scripture does not ask you to turn a blind eye to that. Scripture is not saying, well, you know, you just have to, don't let your left hand know, you just give and like it. No. Scripture does not say that it is okay for religious leaders to abuse church finances. Mark 12, 38 through 40, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Jesus is saying, you see these religious leaders, they got that drip on. They walk in through the marketplace and they're like, yes, hello. Hello, everybody. Look at me, look at me. They're in prominent places in society. You know, they're getting the honor of sitting at the head of the table and all this stuff. And then their widows, the people in their congregation, are starving. They're scratching by. They're scratching to get by. They're scraping to get by while they live in excess. And Jesus is saying, those people will receive greater condemnation. And so Jesus is not saying turn a blind eye to these things. He's saying be aware of them and be aware that God is also angered with them and that God is saying vengeance is mine and I'm going to deal with them. And so Scripture is not asking us to minimize spiritual abuse or financial manipulation. Jesus is warning us about it. But what we need to understand is that the misuse of generosity by other people does not release us to a call to stewardship. You know, if we think about the parable of the talents, we've talked about this in a sermon before, but just to summarize, a master is going away and he's leaving his servants with some money. He leaves one of them with $10,000, he leaves one of them with $5,000, and he leaves one of them with $1,000. And so the first one, you know, he's moving and grooving, he's making investments, he's buying and selling, and he doubles his money. And the second guy with $5,000, same thing, he's moving and grooving, he's making deals, he doubles his money. The third guy with $1,000 decides that he's just going to bury it. He's like, it's not worth it. I'm worried about this and that. He makes a lot of excuses. And so when the master returns, the third servant tells him, I buried what you entrusted me with. And the master's like, well, why? And he goes on to say, well, I was afraid. I was afraid you'd get mad. I was afraid of doing this and that. And so what the master comes and explains is that your fear may have an explanation, but that's not an excuse. It says the failure of others, looking at all these pastors who misuse money, that gives an explanation to our caution, but it doesn't give an excuse. It doesn't give us an excuse to bury what God has entrusted to us. Because again, when the master returns, not only is he going to go to this person who's misused funds and question them, what have you done with what I've entrusted to you? But he's going to come to you and ask you, what have you done with what I have entrusted to you? And the thing is, yes, that has to do with our money. That also has to do with our time. And that's a little scarier. He's going to be doing, what did you do with all the time that you had on this earth? I pray to God he doesn't look at like how much time I've spent looking at YouTube videos on how to cook from the 1800s. Like, he's like, really? Has this been the best use of your time? It's like, I don't know. I just think it's interesting. But like, we are going to have to make an account in front of God of what we did with what we were given. And we're not going to be able to go, well, they did worse than I did. And Jesus is going to go, right here, what did you do? I'm going to handle them. I'm worried about what you're doing with what you were granted with. And so the failure of others, that can totally explain caution. I understand caution. Yeah, I see these preachers walking around in Balenciagas. I'm probably not going to send to their ministry, to be completely honest. But that doesn't excuse me from investing in his kingdom elsewhere. And so if you're jaded, I need you to understand that there is vengeance coming, if that makes you feel better. But it doesn't excuse you from your responsibility. Okay, those of you who have been misled, this promise of you get something. Let me tell you about a time I was misled. When I was 16, my best friend's mom was really big into buying and selling stuff on eBay. It was kind of like her secondary income. Like she would go to thrift shops and buy a bunch of stuff and like clean it up and then resell it on eBay for a profit. And so I was super curious. I was like, whoa, so you can get a bunch of stuff on eBay? And she was like, yeah, you can get all sorts of stuff. And it's usually discounted because either somebody has it in bulk or it's secondhand or whatever. Well, I really wanted an iPod video. I don't know if you guys even remember these. They were like very short-lived, and then the iPad came out, so it was like not important. But I really wanted an iPod video so like I can watch movies on my iPod. It was super cool. So I go on eBay, and like I don't even have money to buy one. I just am curious. And so I'm going on eBay, and I start scrolling, and I'm scrolling. And there's some that are a little bit lower than retail price, and then I found one that was like way cheaper. And I was like, whoa, no way. And so I'm looking at it, I'm like, yeah, it's new, it's in box, it has this many gigs, like it'll fit this many movies, it ships from this, I think it shipped from like China or something. I was like, oh my gosh, like this is great. And so I was like, all right, I don't really have the money right now, but I'm just gonna bid and like, you know, we'll see what happens. Like maybe I'll win, maybe I won't. And so I was like, I bid maybe like, I can't remember, like $10, $20 less than the asking price, thinking like there's no way they're gonna accept that, it's already so low. So I put in my bid. And all of a sudden, 2 minutes later, I get an email. You won. You won the bid. And I was like, oh, yay. I don't know if I can pay for this. Like, I don't even know if I have the money. But I start reading, and it's like, you won. Now, you need to send payment in 12 hours. And if you don't send payment in 12 hours, we're gonna get into your account, and you're going to get banned, and then we're going to assign you all of these fees, and you're going to have to do this and that, and like a threatening legal action. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. So I went to my friend's mom, and I showed her the listing, and I was like, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't really even have this money right now. I was just trying to play around, and like, I don't know what to do. And they're threatening to take legal action against me, and what am I supposed to do? And she reads and she's like, oh, you don't have to worry about this. I was like, what do you mean? Like, I don't have the money. I can't. She's like, no, like, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. I was like, yes, it is. Are you going to pay for it? And she goes, no, Mitchell, like, this isn't real. This is a scam. I was like, how do you know? She goes, well, I've been on this website long enough. There's just telltale signs. One, none of the pictures were taken by somebody. These are just pulled from like Apple's website. So there's one. She's like, two, it ships from China. Three, the description is written in broken English where you can't really understand what's being said. But here's what happens is you're going to send them this money, and then they're going to send you an email saying that it shipped with no tracking information. And then 2 weeks are going to go by, and you're going to wonder, where's your package? You're going to email them again, and they're going to tell you it got delayed. And then 2 weeks later, you're going to email them again. And when you go to email them, their account has been deleted, and there's no way to contact them. So they're just trying to scam you out of money. And so then I'm like double disappointed. I'm like, I don't get my iPod. Like, I'm mad that I don't get my iPod, but then I feel stupid. I'm like, I can't believe I fell for it. Like, if any of you have fallen for any of those text messages you get or phone calls or whatever, and like, at the time you're like, this sounds too good to be true. And then later you're like, I'm dumb. Like, oh, it was too good to be true. Like, I felt the same way. I'm like, no, it said that if I gave this amount of money, that I would get this thing. And many of you have felt the same way about giving at church, that religious leaders stand in front of you and they're like, hey, you want all your problems to go the way? All you have to do is you got to sow that seed of faith. And then all of a sudden that cancer will go away. You got to sow that seed of faith, and all of a sudden your bills will be paid. And you got to sow that seed of faith, and all of a sudden your relationship will be fixed, and your boyfriend will come back and leave his current girlfriend. Not going to happen. And so some of you have been misled into thinking that giving is like a transaction. I give this thing and God gives me this thing back. I sow the seed and my problem is going to disappear. But scripture never teaches us to treat God like a vending machine, ever. And that's why when we talk about giving on Sundays, we always pull from 2 Corinthians 9:7. I think this is the best giving verse to sum up what it's like to give. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. And I tell you, when I put that bid in for that iPod on eBay, they were trying to compulse me. They were threatening me with legal action. And then at the same time, after I figured out it was a scam, I all of a sudden was pretty reluctant to want to participate in anything ever again. But God is saying, it's like, no, it's neither extreme. You need to give cheerfully. You don't need somebody pressuring you. You don't need somebody making you feel guilty about giving or how much you give or how much you didn't give. You need to decide in your heart. And so I want you to understand that, like, God's not pleased by money that is squeezed out of you by fear. God wants generosity that flows from trust. It's easy to give because you trust him with what's going to happen with it, not pressure from somebody standing up here. I need you to understand, like, at Zeal House, I'm never going to promise you if you give, your problems are going to go away, ever, because I don't have any control over that. That's between you and him. Worship, or giving is a form of worship. It's a form of discipleship. It's a form of gratitude and trust. And so because trust matters, I want you to understand at Zeal House, we're going to be more vulnerable about showing you guys like our monthly budget. If you've ever come to our Intro to Zeal House course, like we're pretty open. Like we'll tell you about how we handle finances, our savings, our board of trustees who handle all of our financial decisions. We've even had people that are like, hey, I'm interested in giving, but I want to know a little bit more about like how you guys handle money. I'm like, we'll give you our QuickBooks. Here, you can look at them. We don't care because I don't have anything to be ashamed of. It's also, giving is not based on me. Money decisions aren't stopping right here. We have a board of trustees who I'm accountable to. We have counsel that we're accountable to. We have areas of, what is it called? Like weights and measures that say like, hey, Mitch cannot make these financial decisions. It is not up to Bree either. It's not up to me and Bree. It's up to a group of people who say, hey, are we gonna move forward with this? And so I don't feel the need to manipulate you by fear. Because generosity comes from a place of trust. And I want you to be able to trust Zeal House with your giving and where it's going. So once a month when we start talking about giving, we're going to show you what our budget looks like for the month. We're going to show you where that stuff is going. We're going to be more open. If we're asking you to be more vulnerable with your generosity, we're going to be more vulnerable with where all that stuff is going. Fair? Okay. All right. We've talked about the jaded. Talked about the misled. Some of you are neither. Some of you are just apathetic. Some of you have lost sight of why generosity matters. And I think some of you are like, if my generosity is only going to pay the bills, then I totally understand why you're apathetic. Because like, yeah, where's the vision in that? I've told you guys about my old house in Conroe and how I completely neglected my yard. And it is full of weeds. And I need you to understand, I didn't wake up one day and I was like, I hate this yard. I want it to be terrible. I didn't have some like deep-seated hatred for grass. I just don't like tending to my grass, okay? It's just not fun for me. And I just didn't pay attention to it, kind of assuming it would be fine. I think I even told Bree at one point, I was like, I don't know, I think I'm gonna see what the weeds do. Maybe they'll look, come up and it'll create some wildflowers. Nope, no, it doesn't work like that. It completely destroys everything. And so my neglect was still a decision. It's not like I didn't do anything. I chose to neglect my yard. And so over time, I ignored it, and that ignorance has now become very expensive because I had to re-sod our front yard. Well, the HOA thought it was a good idea. And so I had to re-sod our front yard. And so by the time I actually cared, because the HOA convinced me that I should, I wasn't investing in growth anymore. It was no longer an investment. At that point, I'm paying to recover what I neglected. But at our new house, I'm learning something different. We have a new neighbor, Mr. Rusty. I don't know, like in Conroe, we live next to a retired couple. And now in Huntsville, we live next to a retired couple. I don't know what it is. It's just how it worked out. But Mr. Rusty, you know that part of your grass, like you're on one side of your driveway that technically is like your neighbor's yard too, that's really close. So he just asked me, he's like, Mitch, do you mind when I mow our grass that I just mow your grass right here too? And I was like, I don't care. Please do. And he was like, well, just, me and my wife, Peggy, man, we love mowing the grass. We love planting flowers. We love weed eating. We love edging. And I go, Rusty, that's so cool because I hate all of that stuff. So anytime you want to come, which they mowed our yard on accident like 2 weeks ago, they were like, oh my gosh, we forgot. So we just mowed your backyard. And I was like, oh no. I'll forgive you. But he was like, telling me how much he loved tending to his yard. And I guess when you're tired, you know, you gotta have something to do. So I was like, Mr. Rusty, I have to tell you, like, I hate yard work. Like, I don't find any passion in it. It seems like a huge hassle to me. My old house, like, I kind of just neglected it, thinking that everything would be fine. And now I'm stuck having to resod it and update it. And he goes, Mitch, let me tell you right now. Here's what you need to do. You just need to water consistently twice a week. And we're going to put some weed and feed down twice this summer. And then in the wintertime, I'm going to show you where we're going to put the winterizer. I'm going to show you what kind to buy. It'll take you 10 minutes. And so now what have I done? I've got timers. I've got sprinklers sitting in my yard. They go off twice a week like clockwork. The dandelions popped up in my yard. Rusty said, don't worry about it, Mitch. You're going to put that weed and feed down. You're going to water it in. They'll be gone. What did I do? I spent 10 minutes sprinkling little granules over my yard, watered them in. Weeds, gone. My yard looks beautiful. You would think I know what I'm doing or something. And that's the thing. It's like what Rusty was showing me. It's like growth doesn't come from these like dramatic moments of care, right? Resodding my yard. It comes from the small, steady, ordinary faithfulness. Doing these simple things consistently is what makes room for growth. And I think that's what happens with generosity, is that some of us are not angry about giving. You're just kind of like, we just assume that everything's going fine. We just assume like, oh, the church is going to be fine. We're just going to keep moving and the next generation's going to be discipled and, you know, all these needs will be met, right? It's just going to happen, right? But the reality is healthy ministry does not grow by accident. Okay, it is cultivated by faithful people who are consistently saying, what God has placed in my hands is not just for me. Philippians 4, 15 through 17, Paul is talking to the Philippians and he's saying, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul is saying, like, since I've been on my missionary journey, like, no other church has helped me along. It's only been the Philippians. And he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul is saying, like, look, I'm not after your money. Like, Paul's a tent worker. He could figure it out. But what he's saying is, I'm after the generosity that is being produced in you and through you. Because sometimes we can grow apathetic thinking that like our small acts of generosity don't matter. Again, like ignoring my yard. It started off with I don't feel like mowing today. It started off with one decision of like, I don't really need to go pull that weed. But Paul shows us in Philippians 4 that those small gifts to support the work of the kingdom are like seeds. They grow into a harvest of fruit into our lives. And our purpose is to grow, to keep trusting God with the growth. And so, when you invest here at Zeal House, I want you to understand, you're not just helping an organization operate. And I feel bad for you. If you think that like, here's the reality. We meet in this building. Newsflash, this building costs money. We have to pay rent monthly to the LSC to meet here. Does everyone get that reality? That is true, okay? But if you think that when you give, all you're doing is making sure that we can turn these lights on and put this stuff on stage, you've missed it completely. You need to understand that this is not just keeping the lights on and keeping the doors open. You're creating space to meet the presence of God every Sunday. You are creating seats where somebody who's looking for hope in their life can come into this room and be born again and follow Jesus and change their trajectory from hell and suffering to life. You have to have that perspective, because if you just see it as, oh, I'm just paying for the offices so that Mitch can have a desk. I can office at my house. I have an office so that I can meet with people and counsel them through their marriage so that we can repair their marriage and they can move forward with hope and love for each other. We have an office so that we meet as a group and we pray for our church and our city every single week. We meet with young people who are looking for a place to call home. We are looking for all of these things that are much higher than just this earthly stuff. You have to have an eternal mindset when you think about what you're investing in. If you just see it as keeping the lights on, you have to have a shift in understanding where your investment is going. We're not just keeping the lights on. We're providing space for people to worship the living God, to meet the living God. There's going to be opportunity for people to walk in this room who don't know Jesus. That is why we meet together. You're investing in people beside you. You're investing in the city around you, and you're investing in the mission beyond you. You know, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, he comes up to Jesus and he's saying, Jesus, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is saying, well, you need to follow the commandments. And he's like, which ones? And he says, well, you need to follow all of these. And he goes, I've done all that. What else do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, there is one place in your life that you still have not surrendered. There's still one place in your life that you're lacking. So what you need to do, if you want to be perfect, you need to go sell everything you have and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler walks away because he knows he's not willing to give up that one thing that he thinks brings him security. The rich young ruler had a lot in order. He was morally, he was good. Religiously, he's following all the Sabbath days. He's following all the rules. But Jesus puts his finger on the one place where that man still wanted control. So it's possible to have "In God We Trust" written on our money, but still have control, anxiety, and fear written on our hearts. And so the question is not, well, do I give? The question is, what does my relationship with money say about my relationship with God? Where does my trust actually lie? You know, I started with my dollar bill illustration today. It's interesting. I started looking up when was "In God We Trust" first printed on U.S. currency. And it was first printed on a 2-cent coin in 1864 during the Civil War. And then I was shocked by this. I thought it was much later. It was first printed on paper currency in 1957. I was like, whoa, it seems a lot later than I would have expected. But they did that. Congress decided they wanted to mandate it for all of money during the Cold War because they saw, you know, communist Russia as the atheists. And so we wanted to delineate ourselves as the United States, the Christians, right? And so it's interesting. We have these two major seasons of national tension. We have the Civil War and we have the Cold War. And in the middle of that tension, in the middle of that crisis, all of a sudden our nation wanted to reach out and say, we need to make a declaration. In God we trust. And frankly, I'm grateful that we live in a country that, I'm grateful that all the currency I have in my wallet has the name of God written on it. That is a thing to be grateful for. But the question I want to leave you with is this. Is trust in God something we only reach for when it feels important? Or is it something that we practice when no one's watching? Because if it's only in those moments of crisis, of worry, I worry, does it actually matter to us? I wasn't going to share this story, but I feel really led to. You know, I may have told this story before, but there was a Christmas that we would always go to my uncle's house, and one of my cousins brought her boyfriend to Christmas one year who was not a Christian. And I remember everyone was kind of like, oh, he's not a Christian, blah, blah, blah. Like, and in fact, he was Muslim, so it was even more of like, oh, whoa, you know. And so I remember my uncle came up to me, and he goes, Mitch, we're a Christian family. And we're still going to pray. And we're not going to change anything just because there's a Muslim here. And like, frankly, I appreciated like the sentiment of my uncle to be like, yes, you're strong. The reason, it left me confused though, because we prayed, like we would pray at Christmas over the food. But like, God was not a regular part of our family conversations. We never talked about Jesus. We did not attend church regularly. Nobody in my family did. This was not something that we regularly brought up. We did not talk about what Jesus was doing in our lives, and we didn't talk about how God was changing our hearts, and we didn't talk about how grateful we are for the gifts of God and how the Holy Spirit is moving in us. None of that happened. It wasn't until a moment of opposition that came up that all of a sudden it seemed so important. And so it left me questioning, is it really important, or is it only when there's resistance that it actually matters? And so again, is God something that we trust in only when a moment feels important, or is it something that we practice consistently when no one's watching? Band, I want you guys to go ahead and make your way up here. Prayer partners can go ahead and make your way up here as well. Start closing us out with this. I did promise you an announcement, and we're going to announce that at the end of service. I know half of y'all are in here like, when are you going to talk about it? At the end of service, I promise. We're getting there. 2 minutes out. And again, I know today for some of you has been awkward, like to talk about giving and finances and stuff like that. And I want you to understand, if you're still sitting in here and you do feel like jaded, or like you don't trust me, or you don't trust Zeal House, or like you're just like, I just don't know about this whole giving, that's fine. What I want you to understand is that there's a reason that you feel that way. I think God is attempting to expose something in our hearts, and God doesn't expose these things in us to make us feel shame. Conviction is an invitation, okay? Conviction is not condemnation. I think God is putting his finger on places in our hearts where maybe fear has been the dominant feeling. Maybe control has been really heavy in your heart. Trust has been really difficult. And God is saying, like, I want to bring freedom here also. And so again, for those of you who already give faithfully, like, thank you. Like, you do it quietly, you do it consistently. And I want you to know that your faithfulness matters. Like, you don't get to see every person who walks in here who professes faith in Christ. You don't get to see every burden lifted. There are people in this room who have reached out to the church for assistance. You don't know that, but it happens. And it's only because of your giving that that's possible. You don't get to see every student that's discipled in these rooms or that's discipled at youth, but because of your giving, that gets to happen. You don't get to see every family who receives counseling, whose marriages who have been repaired, who have moved forward in their marriage, but that's happening because of you. You don't get to see every person welcomed into this place who feels like maybe they're jaded or misled or they've been dismissed from every other church in town, but we say you have a place here. You need to understand that your generosity is a part of that story and that your giving has not been wasted, but your consistency has helped make ministry possible. And I believe today we are stepping into a moment where that kind of faithfulness is going to make a very tangible difference. And so I'll welcome my wife up and we will officially announce the big news. Do you want to go? You can tell them. You tell them.
I just don't want to lose the moment because it's a big moment. I remember, if you don't know, Mitch and I have been a part of Zeal House since before we started as a church. And we were young back in the day. And a lot has
younger.
Changed. Younger. No. And we already had in our heart, I know I had in my heart from year one, just this really, really overwhelming desire to see us build a tangible home, not just with our praise, but a space that we could come in, a sanctuary for what we would become. And I want you to know, because I'm trying not to waste your time, but I need you to know that it has been 9 years of quiet prayers to and from church, commuting for many years, even up here while we were working other jobs in Conroe at the same time, and just praying over every building I'd see, every spot I'd see, dozens and dozens of visits to spaces, and just this constant desire in my heart of like, Lord, I know you have something coming. I know there's this space coming, but I am not going to step past your timing. And I know for a lot of you, you've wondered what that timing would eventually look like. And none of us really knew because it's his. And so I'm really excited. I'm not just excited. I think I'm humbled. And I think I am affirmed in the Lord's voice that he can speak to you right now. And it doesn't mean it's tomorrow. But he can be building something in your heart that is for years to come. And it doesn't mean you should stop praying. It means you should invest in it now while that seed is under the ground, while that seed is beginning to grow roots. And at one point, it's going to pop out of that soil and it's going to become something beautiful. And so today, as we're talking about giving, I know it seems odd. I don't think we've ever preached on giving since the beginning of church. We're not just preaching on giving because we're about to start a capital campaign. We're preaching on giving because we want to be as forthcoming as possible. We don't want to be a church that hides things behind walls and doesn't let you know, because you invest here. This is your family. This is your church. This is the body you belong to. And so we're going to announce something today on the very, very front end of what's coming. Not to tamper your excitement, but because we want you to be involved in every step of the process coming. We don't want to just surprise you. We want you to pray along with us because we need it. This isn't us. This is us. So today is step one, and we're announcing
that we are in the process of purchasing property here in Huntsville, Texas, for the future Zeal House Church. Emily, go ahead and show them the map so they can see where it's at. Okay, so your current home, that's the LSC right there. Our future home is right there off 247, just north of the high school. So we are in the process of purchasing this property. And there is an existing house on the property that once it's purchased can be used immediately for church ministry. We can use it for space for a group, not for Sunday morning, but space for groups or officing, ministry events. Youth can meet there. We no longer have to rent space for youth and storage and all sorts of other things. And so eventually our hope is to build a sanctuary on that property. It is 20 acres. It is beautiful. There are trees. There's a pond. Like, it is gorgeous. Yes. And so today, again, like I said, we're not launching a capital campaign. We're not locking the doors. Like, that's not what today is about, okay? But we do believe that God is opening a door for us to see what faithful, regular, joyful generosity can make possible for the future of this church and this city as well, okay? So what can you do today? One, you can pray. You can pray. And I'll give you very practical things to pray about. Pray that the zoning committee will approve the change to commercial use this Thursday. At 5:30, we're going to go to City Hall and or not City Hall, but we're going to go to the City Planning Commission, and they're going to just have to decide, can we move it from residential to commercial? Pray for that. Two, pray that everything continues to go smoothly with the closing process. And three, pray that we're able to get the existing building approved for occupancy so that we can use it for ministry. Again, yes, we're going to office there and stuff, so that will take away money that we're spending on renting office space, but also our youth group is going to now be able to meet there. Some of our small groups will be able to meet there, and so that will just provide more space for ministry at Zeal House's permanent home. And then second, if you feel so led to give, I'm not going to stop you. If you want to give towards like closing costs or initial needs toward the building, like there's already a fund set up. If you scan the QR code that takes you to giving, Eric, will you throw that up for me? Thank you. If you scan that, it'll take you to that page. It's the same place you would do regular giving. There's a little drop down that says like building fund. You can, oh, I'm sorry, you're sitting right here, Eric. Eric, hey, go. Thanks, Eric. Again, this is not a pledge moment. Like we're not asking for pressure right now. I'm just opening the door for those of you who feel so led. And who am I to stand in your way, okay? So you go ahead and knock yourself out if you want to. But then this fall, we are going to begin sharing more vision about the future sanctuary. Like, we want it to be awesome. We want to show you like the 3D renderings, the drone footage, the plans we have for what the building's going to look like. I'm telling you, this is going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. This is not just going to be like a church that we show up to on Sunday and then leave. This is going to be a sanctuary for you, your family, and the city of Huntsville. This is going to be a space where we get to come and spend time as a church together. There's going to be a future a sanctuary. There's going to be kids ministry space, youth space. It's going to be incredible. Like, I want to show you the picture so badly, but I'm just going to let you be teased off of that, and then you'll have to wait, okay? And so, yeah, in August, we're hoping to, we're working with liability in our insurance company. We want to have a day where everyone's able to go to the property. We're going to have like the sanctuary lined out with ropes and show you like where it's going to be. And we'll have pictures set up and you'll get to just walk the property and pray with us and just see what is it going to be like. Again, this is going to be an incredible space for our church. This is no longer just to show up and leave. How many of you have wanted to have Bible studies on Sunday morning? How many of you wanted to be able to linger after church longer in a comfortable space? That's going to be possible for us, okay? I remember going to my great-grandmother's church that my grandfather built with his hands where we would have potlucks, and I know that some of y'all are like, potlucks are lame. Potlucks are awesome, and we're going to do that, okay? And so, as we step into this next season, I want us to remember that God is forming something within us. Remember when the Israelites were on the edge of the promised land, God made them wander through the desert for 40 years. It doesn't take 40 years to get from Egypt to Israel. He made them wander because he was building something in them before they got there. And the thing that he was building in them was trust in him. And so that's what God is forming with us. He's forming us into a people who trust him, a people who give with joy, a people who steward what he places in our hands well, and a people who believe that generosity is not just about funding expenses, but it's about forming a church that can say, in God we trust. Amen? Amen. We are excited. I hope you're excited too.